Holy Father, thank you so much as you've given us the opportunity again to go into your word, again to be able to taste the goodness of what you have for us. I know that you are King. I know that you are immortal. I know that you are eternal and that you have blessings stowed up for your people. But Father, sometimes we fail. We fail to take the dominion over the things that you have for us to take dominion over. And it's because of that, Lord, that many times you have to chasten us. There are times you have to hide your face from us. And Lord God of heaven, we ask you by your might and by your power that you would have mercy on we, the sons of men, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. And we will effect that which you want effected in the land. As you will bring us to the place as individuals that our hearts will be right, that our families will be right, that we will do what we need to do in the community, that we will not be brought down under any group, any activist group, any group that's called a state or whatever, that we will be your people, that our minds will not be shaky, that we'll not be walking around in unbelief. You would come and comfort us where we need it, heal our broken hearts, and that we will lift up your mighty name. Father, if you help us do these great things, if you would help us to be steadfast in you, unmovable in you, we'll be able to abound more and more to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen, amen, and amen. Today, as we go into Psalms 108, it's not a lot of verses there, but there's a lot of meat. I mean a lot of meat. In this psalm, we're going to see why it's important to exalt Yahweh God. We're going to see why it's important to exalt Yahweh God with a steadfast heart. What do you mean, Tim? In this psalm, we're going to see that Yahweh God has the ability to give us deliverance. He has the ability to give us victory, but it's predicated, it's set up upon him being exalted to the place where he needs to be in our hearts with a steadfast mind. I'd love to sing a song to you today, but I'll be gentle and just give you just a little bit of a song I learned when I was a boy. It's actually part of what we get in the first verse. We used to sing, "My heart is fixed and my mind's made up, and I'm going every step of the way. Yes, my heart is fixed and my mind's made up, and I'm going every step of the way." Then they were saying, "You can't make me doubt him. You can't make me doubt him. You can't make me doubt him in my heart. You can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him." Right. "You can't make me doubt him in my heart. Well, my heart is fixed and my mind made up, and I'm going every step of the way. My heart is fixed and my mind's made up, and I'm going every step of the way." You know that song is so easy to sing. But what happens when the rubber of your tires hit the road? Did you get shaky? Did you get wobbly? What happens when you get tempted by something that you like What happened when people start to persecute you in the church? What happens when your family go against you? What happens when they make laws that could lock you up? And maybe you would be like somebody in one of these countries that are about to be beheaded today, or somebody's raping your wife in another country to make you turn. Will you still be able to sing, "My heart is fixed and my mind's made up, and I'm going every step of the way"? Well, this psalmist here, he had to go through wars. He was mistreated. He was abused. And yet, I could submit to you, that's the song he could sing. But I want you to look at something before we start. I'm going to be real nice. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So that you can see, I want to frame this psalm in the light of that there's a war, in the lights of the war coming in from different angles, all the time. Okay, I want you to see why we are looking at this psalm, to see that Yahweh God must be exalted, and your heart has to be fixed, or your mind has to have a determination to walk with Him. I want you to see that the battle is not a battle of what you see. It's a battle of what you would only be able to see with a spiritual eye. Listen to what it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It starts with a conjunction. And. The "and" is there because before then, man has done something. He has rebelled against the Most High God. He has listened to the Satan. He has listened to the evil one, the serpent. He has rebelled against the Most High God, which we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Rebellion is equal to witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Equal to witchcraft. And the woman has been deceived, and now that she has been deceived, and man has been rebellious against God, since we come from the loins or the sperm or the seed of Adam and the egg that was in Eve, we are sharing in that humanity. And humanity at this particular time experienced a separation, spiritual death from God. And God, in His loving power and His redemption, gave people the opportunity, when I say people, Adam and Eve, to understand what the war would be. Now, whether you grasp it when you read Genesis or not, doesn't change the fact that He laid out the terms of the battle. Not only that, He provided covering and a future of redemption. Listen to what He says here. And I will, notice, I will. The "and" mean is more to it than what I'm reading to you right now. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He is talking to the Nakash, the serpent. Why do you say Nakash, Tim? Because I don't want you to think it was a snake crawling on the ground. I want you to understand behind the Hebrew, there is something there. I will put enmity, I will make enemies between you and the woman. Listen, women, the reason that you have so much problem in this world, the reason you all have been treated like chattel, the reason you have been treated many times worse than slaves, treated like whores, treated like the very scum of the earth, and been beaten by many men and have been abused by many men, is the cause of the fact God has made you an enemy to the serpent. He has made a serpent an enemy to you. You are the one that is supposed to bring forth children into the world. And as long as you can bring children into the world, you can bring in imagers of the Most High. So God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, between the seed of the serpent. Now, I'm going to be generous to you and kind. I'm not going to read it, but in John chapter 8, when Yeshua, Jesus, was talking to the Pharisees, and He was telling them, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That was the sum total of it. But they had told Him before, we are Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. Ah, but He said, Whoever is a servant of sin, you are the slave of sin. If you obey sin, you are the servant of sin. But not only did he say this, he said, Abraham did not try to kill me. That's what you want to do. I am a man that told you the truth. You, around 844, of your father, the devil, and his lust, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. Do you know he's a liar and the father of it? That's what Jesus told him. So listen to this passage. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's the woman. And between your seed, Satan, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, bam, crushing. And you will bruise his heel. And he says to the woman, he would greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over thee. That doesn't mean, man, she's going to desire you. You got big pectoralis major, chest muscles, and big biceps, triceps, quadriceps, a bicep from what all of that? Big thigh muscles and big hamstrings. Tight little abdomen. And everything that go with what women look at it, a man's like, and they say, he's so fine. He's pretty. No, she's going to desire to rule over you. She's going to desire to rule the home. She's going to desire to rule the nation. She's going to desire to rule the assembly. She's going to desire to be in the place that she was not. She was not created first. You were created first, man. And her desire is to put you under her. And this is not just because of her. I have put enmity there. And since I have put enmity there, that is a war that comes forth. It's of a spiritual nature, and it acts itself out in humans. This is the war in the family, community, in your churches, etc. But when it comes to the nations are under this same type war because the serpent has seed. He has those people that will follow his teachings and instruction and teach and promote murder, lies, death, mayhem, and everything that will crush God and say everything that God has said is a lie, is a lie. There is something better. Look at it, see it, participate in it. You don't have to listen to him. I hope you got that little backdrop. Because now as we go into Psalm 108, you should be able to kind of get a clue. This says, in the title, it says a song or psalm of David. Verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I will awake early. I will praise thee, O Yahweh, among the people. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I will meet out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he that will tread down our enemies. When you see that, and this is the blessed word of God, when they say he will tread down our enemies, don't forget that they fought against nations, but in fighting against nations, this is still a spiritual battle. I've taught you all before, and for those that I haven't taught, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Yes, I'm quoting it to you, but I'm telling you so that you can write it down if you want to. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, most versions, King James, New American Standard Bible, it says, when the Most High separated the nations. When it says nations, the Hebrew word is goy, G-O-Y. That means ethnic group, because when you look in the Greek text, which is called the Septuagint, it'll say ethnic or ethnos. It's important that I'm telling you this. When he separated the families of the earth, that's ethnic, that's goy, he did it according to the sons of Israel. That's what a lot of your versions say. When you look, when the Hebrew people translated the scriptures into Greek, they said when the Most High separated the nations, he did it according to the sons of God, or according to the angels. I got that mixed up. It says to the angels. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, as well as the ESV, which is the English Standard Version that they made so that it would work well on computers, it says, when the Most High of all the beings separated the nations, he did it according to the sons of God, the B'nai Ha Elohim. When he separated the nations, because when he separated the nations, there are sons of God, there are angels of God, there are some that have rebelled against the Most High. And what he did was he disinherited those nations. We see that in Genesis chapter 10, as well as in Genesis chapter 11, when they built that tower to the heavens. We call it the Tower of Babel. He separated the nations according to that. And Deuteronomy 32 and 17 said, they are worshiping demons. These are the enemies that we are talking about in verse 13. Now with that, let us go into our beautiful text. Are you ready? I want an answer from my wife. You ready, precious? All right. Yes. All right. A song or psalm of David. This psalm is picking up from a psalm that he did in Psalm 57 and psalm that he did in 60. And actually, they are compiled together. I could go through and show you all the compilation, but why? Why? Well, let's look at it from what it's dealing with here. First thing he says, oh, Elohim, oh, God, my heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. My heart is not wavering. My heart is not shaking. Oh, God, I got confidence in you. Oh, God, I'm going to trust your word. Oh, God, I'm not going to trust in any of the other gods. Oh, God, my heart is set in you. My heart is fixed. I'm ready to do what's necessary to be done. My heart is fixed. It's set up like concrete. My heart is ready to be used by you. Would to God we could tell him today, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I'm not going to go with my society. I'm not going to go with my culture. I'm not going to go with my ethnic group. I'm not going to go with my country if it's against you. Oh, God, my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. I will sing and give praise. There's nothing more exciting in your life when you know that your heart is fixed toward God. There's nothing, because if you know, if you live long enough, you know how hard it was to get there. You know the value of having a heart fixed toward God. David says, I will force myself to sing. I will enjoy singing. I will command myself to sing and give praise. When you see that phrase here, he is saying, in the Hebrew word he can pronounce is zimmer. That means I will sing praises. I myself will awake early. I don't know what your schedule is, but whatever your schedule is, you know there's a time, if you have a job, a regular job, that you should get up. If you have a job where you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the evening to go to work, getting up early for you would be getting up a little while earlier so that you can do and give God the praises to his name. He says, even, listen, I will give praise. Then he says, even with my glory. King had a certain amount of glory. They would have gold shields. And many times they would take those shields. I think at one time there were 50 shields that Solomon had. But you take these gold shields, understand something. Gold is not used to keep spears and daggers from going through. Gold is beautiful, it's costly, it weighs a lot, but it reflects. So what the kings would do when they would go out, the men would be in front, they would be around, and they would be behind. When the light of the sun hits that gold, the glory would go out. You would see a manifest token of his glory. When you look at his crown, you would look at the jewels on his crown. That is a manifest token of his glory. I want you to know, spiritually speaking, your wife is your crown, man. Your wife is your glory. How are you going to treat your wife? Yeah, I got off subject for a minute, but I must needs say it. You would not just grab that king's shield and slam it on the ground. That's the token of his glory. You would not grab his crown and stomp it and throw it around like a football. Men, understand something. Your wife is given to you as glory. How are you going to treat your glory? How do you want someone else to treat your glory? She is given to you as glory. And if she's not all that she should be, what are you doing to polish her? What are you doing to put other jewels inside of her? She is your glory. God has said so. He said it. He meant it. He will always and forever represent that in the lives of men and his judgments toward them. Now I'm going to change my voice for you. He says, I will sing and give praise even with my glory. That little robe that he has is of glory. The crown he has is of glory. The shield he has of a glory. That's one thing. But there's a glory in the power that God had given this man, and men would go and fight with him to the death. There's a glory that he had, that God had put his spirit on him, and that he could speak and sing songs, and that he could bring glory to God. And he said, but with my glory, I'm going to take my glory and I'm going to sing and give praise to God. There are some people that have glory, they have honor, they have talents, and do they give the glory to God? If you are taking your talent to sing and say, I'm going to sex her up and sex her down, when I meet her in the club, we're going to get down. That is not bringing glory to God. You've taken your glory and using it for yourself. You're taking your glory and the ability that you have to move people to do things that are outside the will of God, to make laws so that they can abuse children, H.R. 2282, I believe it is, 2282. You are taking your glory and you're causing people to divide against each other, both parties and anything else. He says, with my glory, I sing and I give praise. He says, awake, psaltery, and harp. I myself will wake early. How many people can play the piano and play it to the glory of degradation and debauchery? How many can play the harp or any other stringed instruments, whether it's a guitar or whatever, and do it to the terms of debauchery? I don't care if it's a banjo. You can sing, I'm going to leave my wife and go to my girlfriend tomorrow. I'm going to leave my wife and go to my girlfriend. It doesn't matter what stringed instrument it is. You can bring glory to debauchery. You can bring glory to carnality in the flesh. So don't just say because it's soul music or rock music, country can be just as wicked and ungodly. But he said, with my music, my heart, my psaltery, I get early to bring praise and glory to the Lord early. Then he says, I will praise thee, O Yahweh, among the people. We've been taught to privatize what we believe about God. But he says, I will praise you among the people. I might be the only one among the people. They may be, whereas they just feel like we just go along to get along. But I'm going to praise you. It's going to be that David is always talking about God. David's always talking about God. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. Don't he know that he worked? Don't he know that he's the king? David said, I'm going to praise him among the people. I understand that I was out there as a shepherd. My daddy didn't think enough to bring me in the house, but he sent Samuel out there, and the oil poured on me. The Spirit came on me, and one day, as old folks say, one day as I was walking, I looked around, and a lion had grabbed one of my sheep, but I had been anointed. The Spirit of God was on me. I grabbed it by the beard. I smote it with my bare hand, but that wasn't all God was doing. One day a bear came, and I smote, and I killed him. When I come up against the uncircumcised Philistine, I can tell you I'm going to praise the Lord. I can tell you I'm going to praise him among the people. It didn't matter what Saul said. I'm not going in your strength. I'm not going in your old victory. I'm going to go and praise God. He has went against God, the God of Israel, the living God of Israel. I'm going to go against him that way. I'm going to sing his praises among the people. Then he says, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. When I capture the nations, my songs are going to give glory to the Most High. Are you feeling how good this is? I'm feeling it. Here is a man that has learned where his strength comes from. Here is a man that starts out with his heart fixed. Here is a man that's thanking God for the thing, glory, and the ability to sing and to recognize who is blessed. And he said, I'm not going to cut off the fountain of life that I have. Bless his mighty name. Now listen to this. Verse number 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Your mercy is great above the heavens. Your mercy is big. I understand your mercy is compassion when we don't deserve it. It's compassion for the widows. It's compassionate for the orphans. It's compassion against those that have sinned. God, I have tasted your mercy. Your mercy is above the heavens, because when you set up the tabernacle and you allow the tabernacle to have three rooms, you have one part where the animal is slaughtered and killed, and it represents us. And the animal, the blood is shed around the bottom of the altar. The altar, the animal is set on fire, and the smoke of that mercy and that judgment that was not put on me, it goes up into the heaven. Woo, glory. And then when we see that they will go inside of the holy place, that's the next level of heaven. You allow us to see that it's your light that you give us by mercy. You made us one bread by your mercy. You made us complete inside of that light, to have the light that was supposed to take us Hebrew people, we Israelite people, to walk in your light. That was compassion. That was mercy. You had said before, it's not cause of us, but it was cause of the Father. And you allowed us to have an altar of incense that would go up as prayers to the heavens to obtain mercy, to obtain your favor, to go before you in that kind of way, to show that we are not just looking at the physical, but we are looking at the enemy that has to be dealt with, which is demons, Satan, and the entourage. And then inside of that last room is the holiest of all. And inside of that room, you have cherubims. Again, just like at the Garden of Eden, when you thrust them out, you allow one man to go in there once a year and take the blood of that goat, not the scapegoat, but the other one, and put it on the sprinkle it right there on the mercy seat. Understand this, that Ark of the Covenant that had the mercy seat on it represented the throne of God in heaven. When David said, your mercy is above the heavens, the real place of heaven is in heaven, not the Ark of the Covenant, but that was a replica. You understand this about God's mercy. That mercy seat was also the seat of judgment. David says, be thou exalted. I don't want to read that. I want to read 4 because I'm going to taste that next. For thy mercy is above the heavens, because that's where mercy comes from. It originates with God. And your truth, that word truth, it has 2 meanings in Hebrew. It means faithfulness. Your faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. God is faithful and just to forgive sins of those that truly repent. But his truth is that I'm merciful. His truth is that I'm faithful. His truth is that I'm watching. His truth is that if you understand who I am in this battle, I'll be there. But you got to understand that he's possessing truth. Your heart has to be fixed to see that. Your heart has to be fixed to see that God gives mercy. Your heart has to be fixed to understand he is faithful, because many things that can go on in your life and it seems like God is not faithful. Here is a man that was chased like a dog by Saul for about 7 years. Here's a man that was anointed to be king, and Saul tried to kill him, and the people were against him. But this man said, God is faithful. Do we see him as faithful, or do we just see him as somebody we read about in the Bible? Oh, Lord, help us to have our heart fixed and to realize that you are faithful no matter what we're going through, whether it's on the job, whether it's sickness, whether it's damnation from other people that don't even have the ability to damn us, but they are working for the seed of the serpent.
They're working as the seed of the serpent as well, because he hires those to work for him. Now listen to verse 5. This gets really good. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above the earth. If you don't taste this for what it's worth, you won't see where our problem is. You see, in order for us to be delivered, in order for us to exalt Yahweh like he's supposed to be, our heart has to be fixed. What do you mean, Tim? When he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heaven, and thy glory above the earth, he says that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Understand, when you read these two together, you understand, if you exalt any political group above God, if you exalt your job that's got you doing wickedness above God, because I got to eat. If you exalt your family above God when they don't love God, if you exalt a political activist group, if you exalt your guns, if you exalt, I'm black, I'm a male, if you exalt anything above God, your heart is not fixed. Your heart is not fixed. You are exalting the wrong thing. And if you're not exalting him, you are fighting with the enemy of the people of God. Here is the key. Exalt God. Exalt God in your life. In other words, if you don't know how to exalt God and you're tempted to steal, exalt God. What does this word say? Thou shalt not steal. God said, this man has the right to own something and leave it alone. That's what thou shalt not steal means. It's his, leave it alone.
When he said, thou shalt not covet, you don't. This is how you exalt him. When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, this is how you exalt him. When he says, don't fight and devour one another, but love one another, this is how you exalt him. When he said, pray for your enemies, this is how you exalt him. This is how you exalt him. When he tells you to keep his Sabbath, exalt him. When you keep his word, you exalt him. When you honor his word above all, how you exalt him. I can sing all day long and not exalt him. I can pray all day long and not exalt him. He's exalted when you honor his word. Tell me where you get something like that from. You all remember when I taught 1 Samuel? I've taught in 1 Samuel that Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. When you want to go back and read, you read 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3. And they were taking of God's sacrifices, exalting himself. They were taking it, getting the best part, and eating it for themselves. And they were having sex with the women in the assembly like preachers do in the church. I said it. They have sex with the women in the church and the boys with the, they have sex with the boys in the church. They do it, and you still exalt them. You're not exalting God when you do that. How do you know, Tim? Because Eli told his sons, it's not a good thing you do. But he didn't put them out of office. He didn't set them down. So God sent a no-name prophet. When I say no-name, it didn't mean the man didn't have a name, but the Bible didn't care to give it to me. He said, God's going to do something to Israel. He's going to cause these ears to tingle. Tingling. He's going to cause them to tingle. Then, one night, young man Samuel that had been brought there had been loaned to the Lord by his mother Hannah. Kept hearing the sound, Samuel. He gets up. This happens three times. He said, you called me, master. He said, no, I didn't. On the third time, he said, go back and just say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. God stood there and told him, I'm going to do something in Israel. I'm going to cause it to. And guess what? They're going to die in one day because Eli honored his sons above me. He honored his sons above me. And those who lightly esteem me, lightly, not heavily, not above all, those who lightly esteem me will lightly be esteemed themselves. In other words, they'll be brought low. This psalmist would have been aware of that. Because remember, the one that anointed David to be king was Samuel. So he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. I want to give you two last points on this. David knew about Hophni and Phinehas being brought down as priests. He knew about Eli falling and breaking his neck because he was a very heavy man. He was a fat man. David knew about Saul, the king, being brought down low because he exalted himself, his power, his fame, and his glory above that which God said. And David, having seen that, he said, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, above every demon, above every principality, power, against the Nakash, against the seraphim, or cherubim, and anything that would go against you. Be exalted above the heavens. Be exalted above every being. Be exalted above every man. Be exalted above everything that comes against you. Because, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, my heart is fixed. It is focused on you. I have exalted you in my mind, and I'm not going to move to glorify myself above you. I'm not going to glorify no person above you, no tradition above you. It's all about you. Be exalted above the heaven, and let your glory be above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. This is how deliverance comes. It comes when you are elevated. It comes when you are brought to the position. I saw Saul being scared to go fight Goliath. I saw all the men 40 days sitting there like wimps. But when I exalted you, and I said, this big lip, uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't say big lip, but it was a big lip to talk and defy the army of the living God. And he said, he's defying. And he says, you
come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God of Israel, whom you defied. Who do we come against when we got somebody on our job trying to make us do wrong? When we got people in our family trying to turn us against God? When our government is trying to turn us against God? When the church is acting? Who do we come against that with? Do we come with our fighting? Do we come with our sword? Do we come with warring? Or do we come the exalted name of God, who gives us the sword of the spirit, who gives us the faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked? How do we come? Do we let his glory shine for ours? See, the Bible said the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So exalting God, that your beloved may be delivered. And we know David passed. We know he's talking about something he's experienced. Then he says, save with your right hand. We know that at his right hand there's the Son. Save with your right hand. Answer me. You want to exalt God? Humble yourself. You want to exalt God? Fix your mind on honoring, thanking him for his mercy, doing the things that he says will bring about more mercy, doing the things that exalts his name, and in your trouble going to him. And then he says, God has spoken in his holiness, his other than usness, in his separatedness from us, in that which is too high for us to attain on our own. It has to be imparted to us. God has spoken in his holiness. What did God speak? What did he say? I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I will meet out the valley of Sukkoth. I will divide that which is on the west, Shechem. I will meet out the valley of Sukkoth, which is on the east. Gilead is mine. I own Gilead. And that's where you get the last part of the part that's in Psalm, from Psalm 60, 7 through 14, which I didn't go through because it has been brought together. Manasseh is mine. They've got part of theirs on one side of Jordan, and the other is at Manasseh, that is when the tribes were given the inheritance, what I'm talking about. Ephraim is also the strength of my head. I have made Ephraim the head of the north. And Judah is my lawgiver. The most beautiful thing about that is that I haven't forgotten what I said through Israel, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver to Shiloh come, and to him will be the gathering together of the people. I have not forgotten. I realize that one day I'm going to bring my son through Judah. But while I'm speaking right now, I am representing Judah, but we are following right now under the Levitical priesthood. And we follow things like God says that the time comes that he move it to the next progression of where he is to give the final consummation of his revealed word and show what the mystery that was hidden from ages past would be. But I want you to understand that mystery that was hidden is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The glory of God is revealed in his Son. Everything that's exalted about God is revealed in his Son. How do you say that, Tim?
How do you say it? Philippians 2 and 5 through 11 or 12, he said his Son was humbled. He humbled himself to be obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him, brought him to the Ancient of Days in the cloud, Daniel 7 and 13, gave him kingdom, dominion, power, and authority above everything. But he says he highly exalted him, gave him a name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee shall bow, all of those enemies, things in heaven, things in earth, all of the nations, things under the earth, even the beings, the demons or the watchers or whatever angels you want to say, the Centaurus that have been reserved in hell, all of the dead, they shall bow in every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephraim is the strength of my head in the north. Judah is my lawgiver. But then as he talk about those that are his,
And he talks about how the blessing that he has put upon them and the station that he's given them in their portion, he moves to Moab and said, Moab is my wash pot. Did you know what you wash things in a house? Dirty clothes, your body. Moab is my wash pot. It's a vessel of dishonor. Moab is my wash pot. Tim, how do you know Moab is a vessel of dishonor? Not only do I see what's here, but I know what the scripture has taught about Moab. I know what Moab did when they brought that wickedness in the 23rd chapter of Numbers through 25, when they taught the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to the dead. When they had them to fornicate and God had Phinehas to step in the gap. Moab is my wash pot. And it says, over Edom, will I cast out my shoe? I'm through with Edom. I'm dealing with Edom in such a way they're going to be destroyed. Over Philistia, I will triumph. I'm not doing the thing. I'm not redeeming them. They got to be judged. Now this over Edom, will I cast out my shoe? When your heart is not fixed, don't think God can't use you. You see, Moab was a washpot. Edom, you became a picture of how God deals with a nation that is rejected. What do you mean, Tim? Well, when Rebecca prays, she asks God, what's wrong with me? What's going on in my belly? What's all of this striving? Girl, there's two melanations in you. They striving. The elder will serve the younger. Well, Esau ended up being very carnal. And for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat, he did not honor and exalt that which God had promised to Abraham. And he gave up everything. And he was rejected. There was found no place for repentance for him. I believe that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. And check and see if I'm right on that. Give me a signal if I'm right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. But I want you to see the background of throwing that shoe out, because I had to work on that. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, Yahweh, the Most High God, says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. This is talking about owning and dishonoring. This is what I'm talking about, casting out the shoe. It's not in 12 and 13 where Esau found no place for repentance because he was profane. It's either going to be in 12 or 13. When you find it, that's where it is. Wherever it is, you tell it to me, then I'm moving on. So it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark when they of old time have set thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land which the Lord your God giveth thee to possess. Edom, we're talking about inheritance. 13, 12, 16, I was close. You all going to forgive me if I was off three. Come on now, let's be friends. Then look, I want you to see that's the inheritance. Don't remove the landmark because you're stealing. Sometimes governments will move landmarks and we will remove landmarks. I'll show you one way people remove landmarks. I'm going to give it to you for free. Let a kid or somebody borrow your car three or four times. They say, may I borrow your car? When it becomes, I'm going to take the car. When it stops being yours, it becomes that they're moving the landmark. Okay? Trust me. When people start saying we're going to spread or distribute the wealth, it's no longer your money. God said, don't remove the landmark. Deuteronomy 25 and 9. Please, this is going to be important for you to understand about the shoe, because he's talking about people that are condemned, people that God feel contemptuously about. It says in Deuteronomy 25 and 9, then shall thy brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders. I better give you just a little more taste on that. I'm going to just tell you what it is. If two men live together, they're brothers, and one brother die, the other brother has to go marry that woman so that you'll be able to say, you know what? I need to raise seed so my brother's name will not be cut off. So in the seventh verse of Deuteronomy 25 and 7, we got time. And it says, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, his brother died, and that child will not be his. Many times they would not want to marry that woman to bring up a child for his dead brother. So it says, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate to the elders. That's where judgment is going to be held. And say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up brother in the name of Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him and say, if he stands to it and say, I like not to take her. I don't want to take her. I don't want to raise up seed to the brother. I don't want to take that responsibility. Verse 9, then shall the brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elder and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up the house of his brother. And the name shall be called in Israel the house of him that has his shoe loose. I don't want to redeem that land for my brother. I don't want to raise up a seed for my brother. Let the inheritance go somewhere else. When we're looking at this passage, we're talking about the shoe. He's casting off the shoe. I'm not going to redeem you, Edom. Now, I understand you may have many commentaries, and I may have 50 on this particular bed, maybe even 100. And many of them will not tell you what I'm saying. I don't care. I know what God said he did to Edom in the book of Obadiah, because when Babylon took over, they went in and they plundered Judah. I know what God said he was going to do to them in the book of Ezekiel. And what he did was he allowed Alexander of Macedon, Alexander the Greek, they call him Alexander the Great, to destroy Edom as a nation. And those of you that are familiar with Romans chapter 9, where it says, Esau have I loved, and Jacob have I hated, and go back to that nation. So let's go back to our text so we can understand what's going on. We can understand what was going on. I said, these nations are contemned. Now, I was going to read about Ruth, but the same thing happened in Ruth. There was a man in the book of Ruth. He did not want to take Ruth. And she did not want to take that inheritance. He said, I'll lose mine. So they took the shoe off, and Boaz, he took the land, took Ruth, and became the father of Obed with Ruth, who became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, who became the father of Messiah. The Bible says here, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. I will meet off the valley of Sukkot. I give inheritances. Gilead, that's mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab, washpot. Philistia, I'll triumph. Edom, I will cast out my shoe. But he asked in verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Edom was up in a rock. It was like a rocky place, and they called it Petra. And they felt that they were impenetrable. If you don't understand what I'm saying, just make your mind up to read Obadiah. It's only one page. Let's not be lazy. One page. You can say you read one book of the Bible if you never had. And he says, who will lead me to the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Notice this, verse 11. Here's the answer. Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off? Will not you, God, for some reason you have cast us off? For some reason we got a problem with you. But if it's to be done, Lord, will it not be with you, Lord? Will it not be with you? We can't do it by ourselves. How do you know? It says, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? I remember one time Moses said, if you don't go, I ain't going. It was either Moses or Joshua, both of them. It was Moses. If you don't go with us, I ain't going. You know, there are some things we enter into and some problems that we enter into people's life and some things we go up and fight. We ought to say, if God ain't in this, ain't in it. Ain't in it. No, I'm not. I ain't. Let's just get real good with it. If your heart is fixed, you can say, I ain't in it. He said, will not thou, O Elohim, O God, who has cast us off, will not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Then he prays again, give us help from trouble.
Give us help from trouble. Give us help from we've been in the position of being cast off. Give us help when they go against the enemies, for vain is the help of man. Black people, you're going to go to Black Lives Matter for help in the things that we have that's spiritual and they not following God? You're going to go and say, I'm going to put all my trust in Democrat, all my trust in Republican, all my trust in the United States, all my trust in whatever group, NAACP or ACLU. You cannot put all your trust in something that will not exalt God. You're going to put all your trust in the police, all your trust in your ability to talk. He says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Every one of us are man. Man is man. Woman is man. She is woe, what? Man. We are one together. The man is not without the woman, and the woman is not without the man. The man came first, then the woman, and the man comes from the woman afterwards. It says, give us help. For vain or empty is the help of man. And it says, through God, we will do valiantly. With all the murder and rape that will take place this weekend, with all of the people that will probably be kidnapped this weekend, with all the church squabbles that will probably be done this weekend, with all the little girls and little boys that are going to be molested in their family by certain family members this weekend, with all of the people that are going to be driving drunk and hurt innocent people this weekend, with all of the different people from different countries coming in here with different religions and different ways of living that are not even being vetted coming in this weekend, with everything that Satan is trying to do to keep us from hastening and speeding up the day of Christ happening this weekend, not talking about what's already been set in place. With all of that, if we don't have the help of God, and he's already said that's vain, we must understand and begin to pray, because he says, through God, we will do valiantly. Through God. Why do we pray? It's because the battle is not ours. It's the Lord. It comes a time when God says enough is enough. And when you have cried out, when you have made intercession, and the eyes of the Lord, his ears are open to our prayers. His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to our prayers. Let's not be perverse and faithless. Let's call on him to help us. We see these problems we can't solve. We see these problems that all this money been thrown at in the schools and whatever, and it's not solving. Let's let God solve the issues in our own lives. Let's do valiantly in our lives to be able to fix our heart on him, to exalt him. Understand his mercy is there, but understand his mercy is always predicated on his judgment. Judgment and mercy, they kiss, and mercy rejoices in judgment. Let's make sure we exalt him and be one of those that get portions of inheritance, as opposed to those that he's going to condemn. But he said, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. If you don't think that that's New Testament, so there are some people, I don't like the Old Testament. You don't like the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus loved. You don't like the scriptures that Paul said, all scriptures. And I know what I'm talking about, is 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't have to ask my wife to look it up, huh? It says, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Through God, we do valiantly. Now I want you to look at this last scripture. You really don't even have to look at it. I just want you to hear it. In Romans 16:20, since we got time, I just want you to look at 19 and 20. 20 is what I want. But Paul is talking to the people that are in Rome. Paul says, your obedience to the people in Rome is come abroad unto all men. And I am glad on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. This is what we've been talking about. The enemy, the war, and how God determines and how we determine to exalt God so we can overcome. But listen to what he says in verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Who? The God of peace. Peace is made, saints. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, not just the peace-led happeners. That's why they call police and peace officers. That's why parents have to spank one and set another one or punish one. I'm making peace. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Not you will bruise Satan under your feet. Vain is the help of man when it's a spiritual war. Oh, God of heaven, earth and sky, above the heavens, under the earth, help us to do valiantly. Help us to win. Bruise Satan under our feet. Stop the enemies of God. Stop the seed of the serpent. You bruise them under our feet. You bruise him and do it under our feet. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Is your heart fixed? Is your heart fixed? You can only exalt the Lord if your heart is fixed and your mind is made up. Don't be unwise, but wise, understanding what the battle is. Yes, when people work for Satan, they steal, they need to get retribution. God has already shown that what people do when they are under the influence of the evil one, judgment has to take place. But never forget, the battle is the Lord's, and the battle is ours because we are his, and the battle is the serpent that was enmity, and the battle is his seed. Vain is the help of man. But through God, we can do valiantly, okay? I hope this message will refocus us, cause us to want to fix our heart on him, and to get our minds right so that we can bless ourselves, our communities, our homes, our families, our churches, so that communities can begin to grow, and especially in our group. I've been given to an ethnic group that have been stomped, slaved, where men have been taken and raped and called breaking a buck, that babies thrown in the water in the Everglades, call it gator bait, where they've taken black women and cut them open and experimented on them. I have a book over here. I'll have it maybe the next time. It's called Medical Apartheid, and you can go and see all the experiments that have been done on black people, and it's been considered to be okay. We can't beat this battle, saints, on our own. We got to have God. And I told you before, if you listen to this message and you don't like that I speak up for black people, you got to understand something. I'm not speaking against white people in general or Arab or whatever you want to call yourself. I'm just telling you now, every group and everything that I pretty much see that's supposed to help us is against God. So therefore, I'm not going to let the gap be there and not speak up for the Most High. He loves us. He gave himself for us. And of everything that will help elevate the black man the way he can be with God, will help him, want him to be, will also help the white man, the Chinese man, the barbarian, the Scythian. But we all got to come under him. Stop looking at weapons of war to save us when the battle is the Lord's. Now I'm going to open our class for this. I don't know. Wait a minute. Let's pray. Father, I gave your word. I went through it piece by piece and was opening it up so that men would understand that you must be exalted in the mind first. If you're not exalted in the mind first, when things happen, we're going to look to something else because you don't have a place of prominence. Lord, we got to have our heart fixed fixed upon you to save. We got to have our heart fixed. We got to be like David to determine to give our glory to you, not looking to the glory of nobody else to build ourselves up. But Lord, we ask you to humble us so that we will be in the position to give you true and acceptable praise, that our lives will be a living sacrifice, that we will make the right kind of decision in this world and in this land that will cause you to do valiantly through us. Let us not trust the arm of flesh, for that is an abomination to you. Help us. Bless us. Everyone that listens to me on Facebook, Podbean, YouTube, calls us as I pray to hear you, whether it's through me or someone else. Amen. Amen and amen. Now I'll open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had today, we go to the conference line. Any discussion to be had today, you all? Do we have any discussion? And let me open up the Facebook here. Andrea, do you have any comments while people are thinking if they want to have any discussion, please?
You were talking about, I think it was, let's see, what verse is that? You were talking about God's faithfulness.
Yes. I was.
I'm trying to find the verse you were in.
What I was talking about him
being.
Yes. Okay. Because the word is emit.
It's great above the heavens and thy truth. And you said that's faithfulness.
Yes, truth is faithfulness as well as truth in word. The sense of it is faithfulness.
Okay. It reminded me of Jeremiah. You know, we talk about and we've been taught that I've heard preachers say that God is going to be faithful even when we are unfaithful. But they mean it in a way that he's going to deliver us even though we're not faithful to him.
I heard that.
Yeah. But Jeremiah didn't see it that way.
Neither did Edom.
Jeremiah said, great is thy faithfulness.
Yes.
And he said that in the book of Lamentations when they had been taken and they had been taken to Babylon and the temple had been destroyed and the cities had been left desolate. He said, great is thy faithfulness, because he promised that if you would not hearken unto me, and if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. And he spoke his word, he gave his word, and he was faithful to it. They walked contrary to him, he walked contrary to them. And he said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you.
He did.
So that type of faithfulness, I mean, you teach and people teach lawlessness, and that God is going to be faithful to you as if he's some sort of rapist and he's just going to take you and make you even though you don't want him.
You know that book I have back in there, Charles Stanley, we talk about eternal security. He said, if you deny Christ, he won't deny you, and he'll remain faithful. Remember when we went through those books,
yes,
and we
sir.
Showed that? That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
So since you said it, I thought about this. Imagine you sitting up in a church or you somewhere riding in your car and you know you're an adulterer. You know you're a thief. You know you traffic, but you've been raised in the church and you've been taught great is God's faithfulness. And you hear this song, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning to morning, thy mercies I see. And you're singing, great is thy faithfulness, and you don't understand that God's faithfulness is not going to tolerate you going and blaspheming against him. I like that point. And the reason that I liked it is that I just think about the songs that we can sing to damn ourselves.
And I like how you talked about, you know, exalting him.
Thank you.
And the way to exalt him. And it's not just with the song or with service, or was what we call, what they used to call sacrifice. But it is keeping your heart diligently. And, you know, making him the keeper, you know, of your eye gate.
Yes.
Because there are so many things that enter into us that that those issues come out of our heart. And so this is where all the murder and deceit and all the adultery, all these things come out of our heart, because those things have been sown through our eyes.
Thank you.
Good and through point. Our ears. And making him the gatekeeper, you know. I keep thinking about, they talk about building a wall, you know. And I heard Trump did a state of emergency that he was trying to get funding for the wall. And so they were talking about border security, and that if you block off other ways for them to come in, they have to come in through the gate. And he said, you know, and they were like, well, you know, that's not a big deal. You know, the gate is not that secure. And he said, well, what do you think they do at the gate? You think they're going to open the back of a van and see a woman tied up with her, with a gag in her mouth, and they're going to say, go through? This is what the gate is for. Things for things to be checked, to see if you bringing in children, if you doing, if you are trafficking women, trafficking children, if you're trafficking drugs. This is where we do the inspection, that you can, we say, no, you can't come in, you need to be arrested or whatever. And I was just thinking about that in terms of, you know, who's keeping your gate.
Like when you say, I don't miss TV.
Exactly. You know, and it's like, how many murders can I watch?
As many as you would let the TV stay on.
It's like, I'm not keeping the gate. And it's like, you say, exalt him above you. You know, and it's like, all of these things is like, he's at the gate and saying, this is not murder, deceit, adultery. That's not on the list. You can't come in. And you say, you know what? I got a free pass. This is adultery. He told me I could come in.
And teach your children.
And yes. And it's like those things, is like when you say exalt him, it's like making him the keeper, you know, of everything that enters into you. So that was really good.
Do you know, when we look and we see in Job, he said, I've made my mind up. I won't look at a maid like that, you know, the lust. You know, and I believe one of the Psalms, he said he had made a covenant with his eyes. No, that's Job, made a covenant with his eyes that he won't look on a maid. But we're not going to let any evil thing be something that we find enjoyment in. And since I can't quote you the exact scripture, I'll give you Romans 1:32. When Romans 1:32 tells you that you might not do something, but God's judgment is on not only them that do the evil, but those that find pleasure in it.
Yeah.
You find pleasure in it, you're not keeping the gate.
Yeah.
And you're not exalting God.
That was really good. It just brought that to mind. You know, and it, you know, monitoring, allowing him to check what's on the way out of you too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so anything you produce. Because you don't necessarily look at something and then go murder somebody, but you mean garbage in, garbage out. Garbage gonna come out some kind of way. It may not manifest itself in a murder, but you'll ignore God a little bit more, you know.
Amen.
You'll give license to other things. So that was really good. It was good.
Is there anyone else on the conference line that would like to have anything to add to, take away in the discussion?
Well, this is Rich. I'll just say a couple things.
Well, thank the Lord. I want to hear your voice.
All right. When you were reading out of verse 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, is it reminding me of something that I've been thinking of, you know, in terms of what's really new in the New Testament versus the Old, you know, because the mercy was there. And that verse is showing that that was really great. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
That's one thing that I thought, you know. So, I mean, I've been pondering what's new. I mean, I know over in Jeremiah, it talks about God writing the laws on our heart. But, you know, that's just something that I'm really thinking about. It's like what I'm just seeing is that the message is consistent all the way across. Then I think about one comment that you were made. I forget exactly what verse you were in, but you said, hey, just go ahead and read the book of Obadiah. It's just one page, one chapter.
Yeah.
And if you read that, you can say you read one book. But I thought, you know, try to do it. And you can't read. Well, you can't read it in a vacuum. You know, you weren't talking about it in a vacuum. You've got to, you can go and read that one book, but you're going to have to go back and, you know, you're going to have to go back to the beginning to see who Edom is.
That's true, bitch.
You know, and all of these things. So, again, it all ties together. You know, you've got to do it. But that's where, again, as you said, we can't be lazy. We've really got to recognize that, you know, there's some work here for us, but we've got to really want to do it. The next thing that you said, it just reminded me of this. I had to go and look, because I never remember where anything is, but I was looking at, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, where it says, let me go over here and just read it off the search. Basically, it says, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its way at the end of is death. That's 16:25. It's the same thing. So it's like I'm thinking in terms of putting everything that you were teaching in this passage in Psalms 108. It's like if we really don't get into the Word, we can be going to church and it seems right. We can be doing the things and it seems right. But the path that you're on leads to destruction. So I thought that the message was good.
Well,
you have
some good comments. I mean, if you got any other, you can drop those on us too. Because that's good, because see, that really goes in that the help of man is vain. I mean, if the end is the way of death, then the help of man is truly being shown to be vain.
That's right. You know, I mean, it just it's the same thing. But you know, again, we just have to, we as a body and whole, you know, we have to recognize that we've got to get in and roll up our sleeves and do the work. So it was very heartening to me when you called me and told me about the man and he said he teaches the whole Bible. You know, it's like, okay, there are some people out there that want to hear the whole Bible. You know.
The way he talked, that's all he want to teach, is the whole Bible, to equip people for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
And that's just great to hear. It's disheartening to me. It's sad to me when you try to talk to people and where to use your word, and you try to tell them something about the scripture, and it's like it doesn't take all of that. That's disheartening to me. So, you know, the bottom line, this message, I just go ahead and tell you, I didn't intend to say this, but I put a note right on the first verse, and I do this from time to time. This is one that I did it. I just said, I put a note in there that said, listen to Tim on this. So when I go back, when I come back through it, I know I'll be sure to go back and listen to that, you know. And I mean that as a compliment to you, you know.
With I thank the Lord, because I just want to be the kind of trumpet that when he blows, that whatever's coming out of my mouth, he's pleased. He's pleased. Yeah. I don't want to embellish it. I want to tell it just like it is. Thank you, Rich.
All right.
Is there anyone else on the conference line?
I'll just say that the perspective of this whole chapter in exalting the Lord is that the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength. And regardless of what we go through, we still understand who he is. And in exalting God, sometimes we will feel like we're being the ones that's been mistreated, but that's the way it is sometimes. But God, he gives people an opportunity through our affliction on many occasions to learn about who he is, whether they have the right perspective or the wrong perspective. And that's one of the ways that God shows himself strong in the land, because I was looking at something the other day and it said sometimes the reason why people are acting like they do with money or in Hollywood or whatever is because they think God is dead. And if we don't exalt the Lord with our lives and even what we say, then it will have the appearance that he's dead, even though he's not. He might be dead in us, or we might be, let's say we'll be dead. So it was an encouraging message again. And so from the beginning to the end of it, you see that God is highly exalted, but he has to be exalted to the point where others can see the exaltation of the Lord in our lives from our mouth and how we respond to them in various situations. So it was a good message.
Well, thank you. You know, when you said that, I thought about this. Truly, many times the way that we act in assemblies, churches or whatever, we act as if God is dead.
Mm-hmm.
We really do. Look at how we conduct ourselves when a little piece of trouble comes. Or look how we respond. For instance, if you could just see God, you know, or this big, let's just say this big burning tree like a bush. Or better yet, let's use the one he did use. He used that pillar of fire in the nighttime, and in the daytime it's a big cloudy pillar. And when someone did wrong, if you could go to that cloudy pillar and you tell him what happened and you see God execute judgment right then, you would be a different person. You know, it's like, for instance, so-and-so-and-so did this to me, so-and-so-and-so did this, and you, and he said, I'll tend to it. I'll tend to it. Just be patient. Just keep talking to me. When the time come, I'll deal with it. Just don't lose heart. I told you yesterday. I told you last month. What did I say? I'm faithful. I'm not dead. And then one day you see him take care of it. And you see all of the things that had worked out itself in the midst of it. When we conduct ourselves as if he's dead, why should the world conduct themselves like he's living? Because the only reason more people haven't given over to total Satanism and the worship of Satan is because the hand of God keeps him from being able to give people more miracles. If people that serve Satan or they did wickedly could do every miracle that they claimed that they could do, you have people that would forget the Bible, say, God ain't with you. They got miracles over here. In the land of Baal, they got food, they got clothes, they can have sex. They can have sex with the men, the Kodeshima, which you call the Sodomites. We can have sex with the children like they did with Aphrodite. We can get the rich women. We can do this. We can have the Feast of Bacchus like they were doing. It had all that stuff going on in Pompeii when God sent Vesuvius and froze them up and killed them in their own wickedness. We would do that. It's God's mercy that does not allow Satan to give people everything he wants, because we saw that when God allowed him, he was allowed to bring a whirlwind on Job. What if somebody just damned you and did a spell and they said, tornado going to destroy your house. Bam. Uh-huh. Now follow the God I serve. So we really need to consider, we treat God as if he's dead so many times. Oh God, you ain't gonna do anything. I pray to you 50 times, you ain't do anything. And what happened is when he did do it, you attributed to good luck. You attributed to just things happening. And so God doesn't get the thanks that he deserves. And so you learn to be emboldened to think you're doing stuff when you're not. I've seen it. Look, I see it in my own life. You don't really say it, but watch your actions. It lets you know how much you think he's alive and that he's willing, his eyes are really upon us and his ears are open to our prayers. Anyone else?
I like the rising up in the morning. And sometimes we have to train ourselves to do that. But I don't know, you know, the Bible talked about how Christ would go up early. And I know there's that verse that says his mercies are new every morning. Huh?
I'm still here. Can you hear me?
Yes. His mercies are new every morning. I don't think that's relegated only to the morning, but it seems to be something there when you look at how the dew is there in the morning. So maybe it's before we get so busy in the day, you need to rise up early in the morning and really have that carved time out for him, because the rest of the day is try to steal it from you if you let it. So
it will.
That stood out to me also. So again, it was a good message.
Well, thank you. Anything else, Andrina? Anyone else on the conference line? I don't want to wear you out. Well, I thank everyone for joining us, and I'll be getting in touch with each one of you all to do a vote on what time we're gonna meet next Saturday. But right now, I'd like for you all to just continually pray for everybody that listen to us. Definitely pray for me. I covet your prayers for me, that I will be able to stand steadfast in God's word, that he would open up his word to me, and that we can be a benefit to other people that love God, because everybody's not going to come and be with us, but we can do what we can to benefit them. Just like I have books here, and here of people that have left information has benefited us. We want to be able to be a benefit to people. What good is it for us to be a tree and there's no fruit on us? What good is it? None. We need to be dunged if we're not going to be a benefit. So with that, I'm going to say, may God bless you.
Well, send out the text of the address of the place, you know, so we don't know where it
is. I'll do that. May God bless us, keep us, make his face to shine upon us, be gracious to us, and give us shalom, which we call peace. Amen. Until next time.